Good evening. Good evening, everybody. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans, and we are in the third chapter still. Romans chapter 3. After establishing the guilt before the law of the nation of Israel and the guilt of the Gentiles as well, we come to a portion of scripture written to the church at Rome, which is also written to us.
Put Acts in your bulletin.
Did I put Acts in the bulletin?
Instead of Romans. Just for the fact.
Oh, sure enough. Well, that's all right. Don't pay attention to that, John. We'll definitely go forward here in the book of Romans. But I'm appreciative of you for pointing that out.
Well, I'm looking for the program and switching it up.
That's right. Well, what I did was it was interesting how Pastor Andre saved each one of these. Instead of saving the document, he saved as each one, so there was a new document for every time he did it. So I had to go through thousands of documents and finally got it all narrowed down, but apparently I made a mistake. So
it's human.
Yeah, to err is human, you know. All right, so now that we have that established, that we are in the book of Romans.
Chapter 3.
We're in the third chapter, guys. Okay. Paul was writing this to the church at Rome. Now, it was a church of believers. Now, believe it or not, the church at Rome became the Roman Catholic Church, okay? And so, Paul, if you read his consolations here in the end of the book, was quite pleased with the level of faith that was at the church at Rome, all right? It doesn't take a whole lot of sidestepping away from the truth of the Word of God from the pulpit to lead a church into what's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, okay? And we read about that over in the book of the Revelation. It's something the Lord hates, and it's something I hate as well. If you look at your shoe, if you're wearing a pair of Nikes, you see a swoosh, okay? That swoosh is there because of the Greek god Nikao, okay? So that's where we get Nike from, all right? Nikao means to conquer, okay? It was the Greek god of, I believe it was the Greek god of war. I could be wrong. They have like 1,000 Greek gods, so you may be describing one that layers into other gods as well. So there was gods of wine, gods of for business, gods for this, god for that, and it gave the Greeks plenty of opportunity to donate to these gods, all which went to the state. So it was a cash cow for the Greeks. All right, nevertheless, and particularly the Romans. The Romans extended the Greek mythological system quite far. Now, so Nikao in Greek means to conquer. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, all right, or the laity, means to conquer the laity, okay? Who's the laity? The layperson is supposed to be the stewards or the managers of the church. I am the head steward of this assembly, okay, or the head pastor, as we would call it. And so if the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were to become in this church, you guys would be trying to conquer the laity. And so this is why I kind of frown upon the idea of expansion. We could, if we bulldozed this church and bought the adjacent property, heck, we bought the school behind us, and we just built one big old building, okay? We put a big old cross on top of it, and we called it Everybody's Church, okay? And we had a bunch of programs, and then we advertised for all those programs, you know. Men's lunches, women's lunches, men's breakfasts, women's breakfasts, sports events, self-help groups, that kind of thing. And we got out there in the community and advertised, and then started a YouTube page, and then started an Instagram account, and just got the word out for everybody that you can come here and have all your needs met. They will come. Okay, it's like the Catcher in the Rye. That was the book, right? Catcher in the Rye. If you build it, they will come. Okay, if we built it, they would come. But who would come? That's not it.
Field of Dreams.
That's what it is. Okay. I don't know. I'm 43 years old. Okay. I'm trying to dip back into history that's well beyond my years. All right. So whoever wrote it, the book, Field of Dreams, I believe it was. I don't know the author. If you build it, they will come. Well, it's true. If you want a bunch of people to come to your church, just put all the things in there that people want to attend to scratch and satisfy their egos. Okay. Give them an itch, it's going to get scratched, okay? And that's scriptural, by the way, all right? So, but the problem with that is that if we get a whole bunch of people in the church that are unbelievers, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, right? If you're an unbeliever, you're natural, and they're foolishness unto them, neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned, but they're all spiritually dead, and there's just a few believers peppered in. If those unbelievers don't like what's coming from the pulpit because they don't understand it, and they'd rather be told how good they are or how they can become good, they can form their own council, okay, and they can have you voted out of the pulpit, according to nonprofit laws here in the United States of America. And so, you know, it's not necessarily a good thing to have the entire Eugene Springfield area in your church. Now, if they're here for the purposes of hearing the gospel, let them come in. I'll preach to them all day long if they want me to, you know. Okay, barring the few hours they have to go to work and possibly maybe a little bit of sleep. But I'll preach to them as much as they want, okay. Yeah, I'll preach to you all night if you want. We can skip the sleep part. I love preaching. But nevertheless, we want people to be here for the right reasons, okay. This is why when, you know, we get phone calls about, you know, people want us to pay their food bills and their hotel bills and this and that, and churches are supposed to be charitable. And yeah, I feel for my fellow man, but if they're not here to hear the gospel, I'm really hesitant to pay for their lunch. You know, as the Lord said, the poor you will have with you always, but the Son of Man will only be here for a short time. I paraphrased it, you know. But that's the problem. And so, you know, we have to be careful about our assembly. And we're ministering in the latter part of the latter days, and we looked over that this morning. We're likely a mere few years away from the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whether it's a few or 50, we're close. Okay, so we're not going to have this ravenous appetite for the truth that you saw back in the first century in the age in which we're living in. It's just simply not going to happen. You know, so you know, we go forward in the truth of the Word of God, and whosoever will may come, and there's going to be souls that are saved. And we accept the increase that the Lord has for us to receive. And so, and don't get discouraged about the numbers here, okay? I'm in contact with the Nigerians quite regularly. And they are winning many, many souls to Christ. And, you know, they're using our scriptures that we go through and our messages that we go through and preach as foundations for their messages. And so, you know, we're doing a larger work worldwide than we are doing here at this church here at 4101 River Road. Okay, same with the Philippines. Our brethren there are preaching to many, many people. It's easier to gain the interest of folks that don't have a lot than folks that have a lot, you know. Because, you know, most folks with their, you know, wealth and that kind of thing will trust in their wealth. Or their wealth will cause them to have too many things to do, so they can't find the time to avail themselves of the truth. It's a very common problem, okay? So, we're preaching to the church at Rome, okay? Or Paul is, excuse me, writing to the church at Rome. I'm preaching to you. The Word of God is effective to all audiences who hear it. So, here in verse 9, he says, what then are we, Christians, since he's writing to the church at Rome, this is chapter 3, verse 9, are we Christians better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world that Paul just got done condemning in the first and second chapters? Are we any better than the unsaved of the world, morally speaking? No, we're not. Okay? We still have this, we have this treasure, as it says over in Romans chapter 8, in what kind of vessel? In an earthen vessel. Okay? So we're cursed as well. We're not going to be lifted. This curse will not be lifted off of us until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and we see the Lord as he is. Okay? So what then? Are we Christians better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No, and no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Okay? This is just sin. This is not sin in the singular. Okay? We are all, and we could put it this way, subject to sin. That's the way it's written in Greek. And we could also say it this way, under the authority of sin. Now, if it's our sin nature... Now, if you have the definite article written here, you can erase it. It's not there in the Greek, okay? It is there in many other spots, and I'll tell you where they are. In fact, I should probably point them out pretty clearly so you can write them down. Actually, if you don't know, Pastor Andre wrote a small article on the sin, and he points out every single place in the Bible that has the definite article that should be included in our King James Version, but is not, okay? So that'll help you out if you want to mark your Bibles. And I can give you a copy of that anytime you want. So, we are all subject to or under the authority of sin. How did that take place? When our father Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in Adam all died. Okay. So, I'm going to talk a little bit about spirituality. The next verse here is verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous. How many? No, not one. Okay. The only righteous man was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could be righteous because he was born of God and not man. Okay. He was the theanthropic man or theanthropic God. You can say it both ways because he's the God-man. All right. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. I had a hard time with this one for a very long time when I was a young believer because I thought that I sought God. But the natural man doesn't know a single thing about the truth of God. Okay? It has to be revealed unto him because the natural man is spiritually dead. Now, spirituality has been also a difficult thing for me to explain over the years, but I think I've got a bit of a handle on it by now. Spirituality is a condition. Okay? We have, as a natural man, born naturally into the world prior to your salvation, no spiritual capacity, and I'm using those words carefully, spiritual capacity to understand the things of the Lord. The only spiritual capacity you have is to understand the spirit of the world. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one book over. And I'll get a little bit more in depth into this explanation. Paul says in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. I'm kind of the same way. Not the smartest guy in the world, not the dumbest guy in the world, okay? Not the best speaker in the world, not the worst speaker in the world, all right? And so I haven't convinced anybody of the truth of the word of God because of my fancy speech or the cool words that I use or anything like that. I'm declaring unto you the testimony of God, as Paul says here, okay? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's kind of nice that way, actually. If you preach to an audience of people and you don't know what their problems are, you allow the Lord to work out their problems. Makes it easy on the preacher. All right? That's the right way to preach. You know, if I'm preaching at someone, then I can, you know, possibly get wrapped up in the flesh and try to change their attitude and that kind of thing. But the Word of God does the conviction, okay? Or it should. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So he wasn't using big words and fancy phrases that are structured in a way to make it, you know, Shakespeare jealous or anything like that, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, what is the demonstration of the Spirit and power? If the Word of God went forth and God gave an increase, you had a demonstration before you of the Spirit and power. Because that's how people are saved, and that's how people are built up in the truth. By the Spirit of God that indwells them, bearing witness that with their spirit that they belong to God. Okay, so I preach the Word of God, which by my own power is completely ineffective. Okay, but by the Spirit of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Spirit of God. Okay, it can be blessed to the heart and mind of the individual who God has to receive it, and then they can make it their own. All right, but that's an act of God, not an act of me. Okay. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God is what I meant to say. So, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And there's nobody here that's, you know, morally perfect. That's not what we're talking about here. Paul says perfect as in complete. Okay? And you've been made complete in Christ if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have a complete inheritance. Okay? So, those that are believers is what he's talking about. Yet not the wisdom of this world, we were born with that, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, but he had to be crucified. Okay, so, you know, they said, thinking in their natural minds, we have no king but Caesar. Who is this kook coming in and messing everything up? The Jews wanted him killed because Rome was going to come in and take away their place in their nation, which they eventually did in 70 AD. Okay, it wasn't too much longer after that where the Romans came in and sacked Jerusalem, and established authoritarian rule over them, and they couldn't have their priesthood anymore, and tore down the temple. Okay, and so they got what was coming to them anyway. All right, and then of course the Romans wanted Jesus Christ dead because they thought he was going to be a usurper of some sort, and so we have the fact that the nation of Israel and the Gentiles put our Lord Jesus Christ to death. So who's responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? All of us, you know. And so if we were in a spiritually dead state, standing there looking at the torture of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would have said, crucify him also. Because we would have been operating according to our natural minds. And our natural minds are blind to the things of the Lord. Okay? Now, it says here in verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, now listen to the language here, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay? So, the natural man, there's a parallel verse in Corinthians. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because what? They're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead. Now, spirituality is a condition. It's not a thing. Okay? So God, when he made you spiritually anew again, a new spiritual life was born into you, that's anthropomorphic language, okay, to show a new condition in you. The new condition is God has made you in alignment with himself. And now you have spirituality pertaining to God, and you're not operating according to the spirit of the world that you were born with. Or you have the capacity to, that is. Okay? So, if a believer is asked who his Lord and Savior is, he's going to say the Lord Jesus Christ, because greater is he that is within him now than he that's in the world. So he's now not operating according to the spirit of Antichrist, which he got out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's operating according to the spirit of Jesus Christ, who saved his soul. Okay? And he's kept there by the power of God. Now, a new believer, that may be all he knows. So he may be a spiritual babe or baby, an infant. Okay, but as he grows, he can become spiritually mature or mature in the things of the Lord. Spirituality is very practical. It's simply being in alignment with the concept that, or the Word of God, basically, and the concept that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and we have acceptance because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed unto us. Okay, and then all the other doctrines of the Bible pertaining to who we are and who God is and what has been and what will be. Okay. And so when we become spiritually mature, we start thinking according to thus saith the Lord, and we can see all the nonsense in the world, okay? And sort it all out in our minds, because we're thinking with our mature spiritual minds as mature spiritual individuals. So God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So you've been given the spiritual capacity to understand the things of God the second you trusted Christ as your Savior. But it doesn't mean you understand the things of God yet. All you understand as a new believer is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, typically. You now need to be trained in the things of the Lord. So you have the capacity, but maybe not yet the knowledge. Okay? So, it's revealed unto us, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Spirit of God knows all the things of God. And through the Word of God, the Spirit of God that indwells you now bears witness with your spirit that you belong to him, and all the things that we're reading in this book are true. You don't have that power naturally to understand all those things. Okay? You have it supernaturally. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, you know, if I'm of a particular comportment, to use a dumb word, you don't know that until I open my mouth. Okay? Because you can't read my mind. So Paul's kind of framing this towards God. We don't know what the comportment of God is until God opens his mouth. So he has to reveal who he is to us. We don't naturally know the things of God. We naturally know the things that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, that we can be God all in and of ourselves. And that's where our moral being comes from. That's exactly, you know, I was thinking about it one day. You know, what is the crux of what Adam and Eve received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And it says it right there. You're going to be God. So we all become our own little gods, and our own little god, in our own little godhead, as it were, we can decide what's right and what's wrong. Or we've authored our own morality. Now, none of our own moralities are going to line up with the truth of the Word of God. So it's all false. Okay? Because none of us can be perfect. So, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Okay? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. We were born with that spirit. That spirit tells us that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, which is kind of what I thought. Well, it's absolutely what I thought until the day I was saved. I didn't know anything about Christianity per se. I was told some things by my folks, my mom, you know, in particular, my grandmother in particular. My dad supported it. But I didn't know anything about who God was. I knew that there was Jesus Christ. I knew there was a God. I kind of thought they were separate people. I didn't even know whether they were people or not, okay, until I learned it later on. But I had that prayer that I tell you about all the time. God, I've done this, I've done that, I thought this, I've thought that, please forgive me. I thought you just had to pray to God for forgiveness and everything was going to be all good after you died, you know? So it was pretty simple. I had no idea what I was doing. But that's the spirit I was born with, okay? I thought I need to watch after my morality. And of course, my morality was different than somebody else's morality. And what if you're born into a hardcore, strict Catholic household where you can't even let your neck be shown, you know, or whatever. You know, we had more of a looser household because we were just like everybody else. So my morality was different than somebody else's morality. Totally different than a morality of someone who's living up in, what is that place in Tibet, Lhasa, where they're, you know, worshiping, I believe they're Hindus, isn't it? You know, you're supposed to save Tibet because they're just a bunch of nice spiritual people up there. Well, they're no different than we are. They're sinners as well, you know. But my sense of moralism is different than their sense of moralism. And so everybody's got their own sense of morality. Well, how did that come about? There's one source of morality. It comes from God, and he gave it to us in his law. But yet we all have something different in the world. Well, how'd that happen? We all became our own little gods through Adam. Okay? But that bloodline is broken in Jesus Christ because he was born of a virgin. He's the Son of God. Okay? So the bloodline was broken. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So now, no matter what anybody thinks, it can all be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and be forgiven. Okay? So grace overrides all of what we think we are. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And when we say that, he that's in the world is the devil. Okay? So, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, we were born with that, like I said, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now we have the capacity to know them. So we avail ourselves of the truth of the word of God. We're now, we've been changed spiritually, so we've been brought into a state where we can receive the things of God. God has it permanently indwelled you, so he's moved into you, so to speak. Okay, God is everywhere at once. That's how he can say that he's in you, okay? And shall never leave you nor forsake you. And his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you belong to him, and what you're hearing from the pulpit is true, if it is true. Okay? So, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, because that can only come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing... Now, how does the Holy Ghost teach us, the one that indwells you? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So do I pull out a little stick that I rubbed holy water all over and a little bowl here that has some like stuff that I think is manna in it? And here I got some spiritual objects here. Let's worship them. No, we're not worshiping idols here. The spiritual things that we're comparing to spiritual things is the Word of God to the Word of God. Okay? That's what spirituality is. Spirituality is the simplest thing ever. It's a change of mind. Okay? We've been given the capacity to understand the truth of the Word of God. It's a change of condition. So, people like to confuse spirituality with soul. Soul is your... let me back up and write it. Let me give it to you this way. I was going to explain it one way, but I think I'm changing my mind. God breathed into you what? The breath of life, and made you a living soul, okay? And so God has given you a sense of life above that which the animals have. Now, I was thinking about this. This is kind of an interesting thing to think about. We have a fossil record of there being men a long time ago, or man-like things, a long time ago, prior to when the 6,000 years of the recreation story, when the recreation story took place, back when the earth was without form and void, and then the Lord caused there to be light again and brought man in upon the earth and breathed the breath of life into him, that kind of thing. Okay, so there may have been a man-like creature on the earth that was not that did not have a soul. Okay, that's what makes us different from all the other animals of the earth, or the men-like things that may have been around back then. Okay, we have a consciousness. We have the consciousness of God. That's what makes us similar to God. Now, we're in a fallen state. So, you know, when people say that we were all created in God's image, that's true, but it's a fallen version of that image. So we have a consciousness like God has, something the animals don't have. I love using this example. You know, if we didn't have this consciousness, we'd be like elk. You know, we'd be looking for lichen to eat off a tree, pooping in the field and going to find a cow to mate with. And that would be our existence, you know. Well, it would be. If we were just an animal, that would be our... Go, come to my house and hang out with my dogs for a little bit. They like to eat, and they like to poop, and they like to... you know, they do things that animals do, okay? I say that to get your attention. We have a consciousness apart from the animal kingdom. I don't even like calling it a kingdom, but that's what the scientists call it, okay? So the world of animals, all right? So that's what your soul is your consciousness. If you don't think you have a soul, just close your eyes and have a conversation with yourself. And you'll be talking with your soul. Then you'll understand it, okay? Spirituality is a condition. Our soul's been brought into a condition that's in alignment with God. What is that alignment? The truth of the Word of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So it's pretty simple when you frame it that way, okay? So in verse 14, we read this verse all the time. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because he hasn't been conditioned into the truth. Okay? He hasn't been changed. He's natural. He's still got the spirit of Adam that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he can be his own little God, and he can determine what is right and what is wrong. He has to be changed. So the natural man, or the man born of Adam, we were all one of those once, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, what does the Spirit of God deal in? The truth. Okay, so he doesn't receive the truth. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned. Or understood by the Spirit, and he's spiritually dead, the natural man. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual, or been made spiritually alive, that's sort of anthropomorphic language, you've now been brought into a state where you can... you've received the capacity to understand the things of God, and you're being led of God who indwells you, okay? He that is spiritual, now this should be discerneth, not judgest, discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. Okay? So we have the possibility, if we apply ourselves to the Word of God, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, to discern or understand the Word of God, but you're not going to be understood by any other man because everybody else is spiritually dead. They're going to think that you're an idiot, or a fool, or you're crazy, or many other things they think we are, you know. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Well, no one. We're not God, but we have the mind of Christ. We've been given the capacity to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That was the gift of faith. The first exercising of that capacity is when God gave you the gift of faith, and you believed the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Now turn to 2 Corinthians with me.
Second Corinthians.
I'm going to give you the chapter and verse here in just a second when I find it. here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sometimes I'm in the pulpit, then I remember a portion of Scripture, but I may not exactly know where that portion of Scripture is. Pastor Andre had an amazing capacity to remember chapter and verse, and it was incredible. But if you asked him out of the pulpit, he had to look it up. It was the weirdest thing ever. I don't have that capacity. I'm not exactly like him. So I'll remember the general vicinity, and I suppose as the years go by, if I study more and quit working eventually or whatever, I'll probably get there. But, you know, you could ask him chapter and verse, and if he was in the pulpit, he'd be able to knock it right out of the park. But I remember an area. I go there and I can always find it. I just don't have that capacity, guys. Okay, so we're all a little bit different. That's why Brother Stewart, he told him something interesting one time. Pastor Andre told me about this. He's at home with the Lord now, so I can talk about it. But Brother Stewart came up to him one time and said, you know, you're a genius, right? And, you know, he was showing his love for him. But Pastor Andre had a particular capacity for just chopping up the Word of God into a salad that was perfectly edible. You know? And so, yeah, he had something special, all right? And we're not all that way. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see here. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Okay? So, if I was born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin, spiritually dead, and I have no capacity to understand the things of God, and it has to be given unto me, is there any sufficiency that's of me? Well, no. It has to come from God. I received the gift of the Spirit of God and the resurrection, really, of my own spirit. I was made a new creation in Christ Jesus, okay, or been given spiritual life, spiritual capacity from God. It was a gift. It wasn't from me, okay? So it wasn't of me, but our. So this is why we read it this way. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who?
God.
Of God, who hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. That's what this means. The New Testament is the new covenant. The new covenant is their sins and iniquities. Will I remember against them when? No more. We're not operating according to the law, so we're not in the old covenant or the Old Testament. Okay. This is why in my Bible, and if you look at any of Pastor Andre's Bibles, you'll see that the worn spot is from here down. That's the Old Testament. That's the New Testament. You know, we're in a New Testament or New Covenant era. We ought to be in the New Covenant or the New Testament most of the time. We use the Old Testament for references, you know. And there's, I could preach the gospel completely out of the Old Testament. But if it's been already written in the New Testament and fully revealed, why do I go back there and operate in the shadows and types? You know, we ought to operate in the New Testament most of the time. It's proper. So, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. And when we're talking about the letter, we're talking about the letter of what? The letter of the law. Okay, so I'm not putting you under law. It would be improper to do that. But of the what? Of the Spirit. Spirit of what? Spirit of truth. For the letter killeth. Okay, the law was a ministry of what? Condemnation and death. Because it condemned the sinner. And if they had not come to Christ, then they would have to be banished from the presence of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's called hell, okay? But the Spirit giveth life, all right? So if you've been reconditioned by God through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, changed completely unto him, and given the capacity to understand the truth of the Word of God and the faith required to do it, and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for you. You're not going to die. You have eternal life, all right? But of the ministration of death, which is what the law was, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. When Moses went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments and came back down, his face shone, or literally shined, with the Shekinah glory, or the presence of the Lord. Okay? Yep. It was literally enlightened. Okay? And when he read the law to the nation of Israel, they said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And that was a provocation to God. And so you heard the thunderings and the lightnings and everything. And they said, let not God speak unto us again. Only go through Moses, because if God talks to us, he's going to kill us. Well, they were in a state of condemnation. You know, if you stood before God in your own righteousness, God would have to condemn you, because you have no righteousness of your own. That's why we can come boldly under the throne of grace, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we're constantly abiding in the truth about how Jesus Christ and his blood cleanses us from all sin, so that we're accepted in the beloved. Okay? So, if the law was glorious, there's something else that's going to be greater in glory. Let's keep reading. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather or more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, again the law, much more doth the ministration of the righteousness, or of righteousness, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, but by reason of the glory that excelleth. What is the glory that excelleth? the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which was remaineth is glorious. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, if we can speak. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't look upon the face of Moses because they would stand in condemnation. Okay? So he had to put a veil before his face. But their minds were what?
Blinded.
Blinded by what? What they received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They thought they could keep the law. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, which veil is done away with in who? Yeah. In Christ. Because he's the answer for the problem of the law. Okay? I couldn't keep it, so therefore another had to stand in my stead. And Jesus Christ did. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon where? It's upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, that's what we're referencing here in verse 16, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So I had those prayers of, Lord, please forgive me. I promise I won't do the thing again, you know. Until the Lord preached to me through this pulpit, the word of God, I accepted it. He removed the veil from my heart, made me spiritually anew. His spirit bore witness with my spirit that I belonged to him, and I became a child of God. Okay? So my heart was changed unto the Lord, not by Pastor Andre's power, not by my own power, but by the power of the Spirit of God. All right? Now where the Lord is, that's now the Lord is that Spirit, excuse me, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
Liberty. We're not under law. We're under grace. Okay? So we have a liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry and have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, which is what we're doing right now. But if our gospel be hid, now I've preached the gospel to a lot of people over the years. Pastor Andre has preached the gospel to a lot of people over the years. But yet we have still a small congregation. Would to God that gospel would have penetrated the heart of every man that heard it, but the gospel was hid to many of them. So he says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. Lost because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that has taken them out of the way. Who's the way? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In whom the God of this world, that's Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, whom we call the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now people think that Lucifer is this spooky apparition that's hiding in the closet or behind your bed or on the backseat of your car or something like that, that's going to, like, you know, jump out and cause you to do something bad. You know, no, Lucifer plied his trade in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And the evidence of his deception that he put into mankind, and that's what it was deception. You can't be like God by what you do. You can't be like God by disobeying God. All right? Man has been trying to get back in the presence of God by disobeying God all along, ever since he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It'll never work. Okay? He put into mankind a sense that he can be like God by the life that he lives. All right? And so that has been seen being played out ever since Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in every man. Okay? So the work of the devil is still alive today in every single person upon the earth. So he's blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, lots of churches do, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, which is how we ought to view ourselves. We've been given the great gift of salvation. We ought to give ourselves to God as servants. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? In an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay? And it's a funny thing. You know, I get, you know, down on myself about my non-perfect ability to deliver a message. And, you know, but yet I've seen souls saved under my ministry. And I've seen souls built up under my ministry. And none of that was done by me. That was all done by God. And so I'd rather be concerned about myself, that I'm an insufficient servant, yet go forward serving and allow God to do the work, than be so focused on myself that I forget about the Lord Jesus Christ and his power altogether, you know. So, verse 8, and I love this portion of Scripture. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And isn't that true in life? You know, I like to describe life as a series of unfortunate events interrupted by some good times, you know. And they're not really unfortunate. That's the norm. It just is what it is, you know. So we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. How can we possibly just be destroyed? We're operating in a completed work. When was the Lord, in the economy or the definition of time according to God, when was the Lord Jesus Christ crucified? Over in Revelation, from before the foundation of the world. Yes, it happened at point in time, but God authored and finished the plan from before the foundation of the world. So we're operating in a completed work, just watching it play out. So what does it matter what happens in our lives? Well, it doesn't. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We preach it every Sunday in some manner. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, this is not the life of Jesus as in an example of his first advent. In his first advent, that's what churches like to do when they read this verse. See, we need to be just like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No. What kind of life does our Lord have? Eternal life. We have the same life. That's what we're referencing here. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now he's saying that as a bit of a slap in the face. You know, the Corinthians were a little bit caught up in some self-righteousness. They were kind of factionizing and forming. One group was saying they were of Paul. Another group was saying they were of Apollos. And another group was saying they were of God, and they would take a communion, and some of the members were still worshiping at the Acropolis, and so they had, I don't know if you know anything about the Corinthian Acropolis, but when during the worship of Aphrodite, this is actually quite a good money-making scheme, they had, the wealthy of the surrounding areas would donate one of their most beautiful daughters to the worship, to the ministry of Aphrodite, okay? And so they would work in the temple, and the work of the daughters would be to sleep with the patrons. Okay, so you went up there, you paid your tithe or whatever it was to the goddess Aphrodite, and then you could take home one of the goddesses and worship with her. Okay, and so they called that, you know, worship. And one of the men in the church, and this is the Corinthian heresy, one of the men in the church was bringing one of these women into the communion meeting with the believers in Jesus Christ, giving her full status as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so this is where Paul talks about eating of the bread and drinking of the cup unworthily. Well, are we focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we bringing a false religious system into the communion? You know, so it had nothing to do with their lives. Their lives are all under the blood. But the communion service is to focus on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And so they had all kinds of problems. But, you know, don't we have all kinds of problems? You know, over the years, I've seen just about everything here. Just about everything has happened in my life aside from near death. There were some times when I was younger where I probably should have died, but the Lord must have had a pretty on-the-ball guardian angel for me, so I'm not dead yet. But we were some thrill seekers when we were younger. But there's always stuff happening to us in our lives. We're persecuted but not forsaken. We go through all these things in life, but we're not cast down. And if we maintain the fact that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto us, and that the Lord works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and then nothing bad can happen to us. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept by the power of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the fact that we are led by the Spirit of God. This is not a ethereal state or anything like that. It's just a change of mind from operating according to the ways of the world to operating according to thus saith the Lord. And we're given the spiritual capacity to do it by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in our new spiritual life. And so let us feed that spirituality as much as possible. How do we do that? By offering ourselves, offering our ears to the truth of the Word of God, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.